Morning, everyone, and welcome to St. Field Road Presbyterian Church, whether you're here in person or watching online. Our minister, the Reverend Ben Walker, is currently on holidays, and the Reverend Ian Hart will be looking after any urgent pastoral needs in Ben's absence. However, in the first instance, if there are pastoral emergencies, please contact me. Is on the announcement sheet and also on the website, or you could contact your district elder if I don't answer. And Ben will be back next Saturday at the 24th of July. CSSM starts next week, and I have an announcement from Amy which I'll read to you so that I get all the details. So it will happen Monday the 26th of July to Friday the 30th of July. There's still a few spaces left in all the sessions apart from the Hopper's morning session. Particularly want to plug the oldest Revo group, that's year 11 plus, where there are still 28 places left out of 35. The main points to make are: to book, go on the registration link that's on the Newton Beta CSSM Facebook page. The registration form will say the spaces are full, so instead you sign up for the waiting list. We'll manually slot you in if there's a space available and then notify you by email that you've been successful. The sections are divided by school year you have just finished, i.e. Hoppers have just finished P1, P2, P3, kids finished P4, P5, P6 or P7, etc., etc. Hoppers and kids only attend one session a day, as the content of both sessions is identical and being repeated. Next Sunday evening, the 25th at 7 o'clock, there will be a commissioning service for the CSSM team. And while only team members are able to attend in person, the service will be live streamed. So can I encourage you to join us next Sunday evening? Pray for the CSSM team, for Stephen and for Amy as they lead the team. It's a real thrill and that CSSM is happening this year, although it does look and will look a little different. I've had the privilege during the last week or 10 days to talk to team members from a number of missions around the province, and it has been really exciting to hear what has been happening at those missions. It gives me the most enormous pleasure to welcome David Timothy this morning as he comes to lead our service. We have known David over many years as he has grown up amongst us, and we have seen God at work in his life. David has just completed a three-year study at Moorfields Bible College and is looking now to see where God might lead him in the next stage of his journey. David, we thank you for leading our service this morning, and we look forward to hearing what God has to say to us through your ministry. Thank you.
Testament verse, there will be a response, which is an opportunity to use those psalmist's words: his steadfast love endures forever. It would be great if we could say these words together: his steadfast love endures forever, as we go through those New Testament passages. So let's let these words encourage you as we begin our worship together. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. His steadfast love endures forever. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. His steadfast love endures forever. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. His steadfast love endures forever. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? His steadfast love endures forever. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? His steadfast love endures forever. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I, Jesus, have overcome the world. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let's have a short prayer before we begin. Our God, we come to worship you because you are the Creator, and we owe our lives to you. We come with praise and thanksgiving because you have established a relationship with us, and you have made us your people. We find life in you. We find forgiveness for our sins. You embrace us with love and compassion. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have two songs now, so I'm going to let the band lead. So that we're going to start with Hear, All Creation, and then Mighty to Save. So feel free to stand if you're able. If you're not, you can sit and sing. So I'll let Grace take over.
The
to read Psalm 63.
The reading is taken from Psalm 63. A Psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced.
Thank you, Heather. We're going to go into our next item of praise, before the throne of God. Before we come to the passage, let's say a short prayer now. Lord, we depend on you and are in need of your Spirit, who teaches, reminds, and helps us understand the significance of your word. Help us to grasp the truth presented in your word, and may it take effect in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 63 was a song of David's while he was in the wilderness of Judah. This was not a camping holiday with his friends around the campfire. The wilderness was a hostile place where the survival instincts kicked in. Yet for David, the wilderness experience was a way of expressing metaphorically his spiritual longing. He was the king who poured out his heart to God. His thirst was not for water, but for God's presence. His fainting body did not seek shade from the sun, but shelter under God's wings. From a place of having nothing and seeing no sign of life, we learn from David's experience that knowing God and his covenant love was the most important thing in his life. There are three simple things I want to draw out today from this song: that we search for God's love, we are satisfied in God's love, and we hope in God's love. So first, we search for God's love. Stored in our minds are memories of places that are special to us, which can bring real, very real feelings and emotions as we recall them. Environmental psychologists describe these special places as places which shape a person's identity and enrich the human experience. In other words, places become significant when they have a lasting impact on who we are. Are there places in your life which are significant to you? Who was there with you? And what was experienced? Did something change in yourself afterwards? We create strong bonds with places. And here in the Old Testament, places were significant. We have two contrasting places here in this psalm: the wilderness and the sanctuary. Within the sanctuary, reminders of God's presence could be seen through sacrifices, processions and rituals, and the Ark of the Covenant. These represented God's great promises and the ongoing relationship with God and his people. What did David actually see? In verse 2, it says that he saw God's power and glory. This place was truly special. Remember when Moses got to see God's glory in the mountain, on the mountain? God's goodness and mercy passed over him. David did not just appreciate the beauty of the sanctuary, but this was a place where he experienced his relationship with God more fully. It was the place where heaven and earth met. These were moments that impacted his life. And this is what he longed for: God himself. It was not the sanctuary, but God's steadfast love, his covenant love, that David concluded was better than life itself. In contrast, the wilderness of Judea was a place of isolation, a place of challenge, a place of danger. What could David physically see here? Nothing. What did he feel? A sense of longing. In a place of need, he wanted to sense and actually know God's love in a more profound way. He wanted to be nearer the presence of God because he knew in his mind that there was nothing better. His journey in the wilderness only proved to highlight what he primarily wanted and loved: God's divine presence. I think these verses help us see the nature of our souls. For David's search and desire for God does not represent a one-time search that will be satisfied when he reaches that destination, but it was part of David's ongoing pattern of life. We are always searching, and this searching continues throughout our lives, even within the knowledge of God's love on us. Have you felt this tension in your lives, that you know and trust God, yet you do not feel quite at home yet, and you wish you could know God's presence more fully and experience the love of God because you know there's nothing better? Jesus' death and resurrection has brought in a new period now. The place has moved from God's dwelling in the sanctuary to God dwelling in his people. A commentator writes that Paul speaks of this shift as he reminds the early Christians that their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in them. Our relationship with God has radically changed because he dwells in us. Yet in this time of now and not yet, there still remains a longing to be with God. Peter describes Christians as being foreigners in a land, being in a sort of exile, for our home is the household of God. So our longings have not decreased as we are in Christ by his Spirit, but if anything, they are just as strong, if not stronger, as we long for that face-to-face interaction with him. We have experienced and seen more fully the extent of God's love in this time, and yet there is still more to come. We may be frustrated with our longing, even angry at times. For David, it could have been his response. He was God's anointed king, after all, whom God's blessing was on. Yet he was far from the sanctuary and far from home. Surely he had reason to be angry. Yet praise was on his lips. Our response to these spiritual longings is to join in with the psalmist, to praise his name and bless him for the truth that there is nothing better than God's love. When those pangs of longing come into our lives, when our souls may not sense God's presence but long for it, let us worship and praise him still. For although we long for God's love, this does not mean that he has abandoned us, as we shall see, but highlights just how good his love is. God's love is the foundation that brings us confidence in what's to come. Next, we are satisfied in God's love. As David seeks God throughout the day, he reflects and remembers him during the night. Despite David's longing for God's close presence, he will be satisfied as he reflects on God's love shown to him already. In David's place of being in the wilderness, there is not a stronger image of a banquet of the best food set before him. Imagine your favorite meal set before you. For the Timothy household, it'd be just a big curry with lots of different types of spices and chicken just think of the best food you can imagine, and that's set before you. And in verse 5, for David, he does it. He thinks of the best meal set before him, and he uses this imagery of fat and rich food to describe just how satisfied he is with God's loving work. This is a metaphor for joy, greatness, and goodness associated with God's love. And the response is of continual praise, even during the night, through his watches for danger and threat. What we have looked at so far may logically bring us to the conclusion that this psalm is a psalm of lament. There is a sense of sadness within the longing of his soul, yet the surprise is the praise and singing which sprouts up throughout the psalm. This is a psalm of confidence in God's love and faithfulness. For David's situation has brought him to the conclusion that God's love is better than life, and encourages himself by remembering the actions of God's love while he anticipates deliverance. What does he remember about God as he tosses and turns and watches throughout the night? He remembers God's past activities and draws comfort from it. He remembers his help in verse 7 and protection founded on the covenant promise, which is in verse 7. And he knows the strength of God's upholding arm in verse 8. As we responded earlier in our call to worship, God's love has been revealed to us. We can see throughout the whole story of the Bible his plan of salvation. We can see how his word has not failed, and we can see that his covenant love was with his people throughout exile, war, poverty, grief, and acts of injustice. And we see the fulfillment of his promises through Jesus the Messiah, whom the prophets long to see. Are we struggling and unsatisfied? Look to the banquet set before you. Look to Christ and his works. For we are in Christ, and therefore we share in the fruits of his work and are able to experience the love of God in him. In Christ, the law cannot condemn us, for he obeyed it perfectly. In Christ, the debt of sin has been paid for us. In Christ, we enjoy fellowship with God. In Christ, we are with him forever. In Christ, we have the power to say no to sin and yes to him. In Christ, we are now called sons. Christ has led us into his covenant of love, and it is by his blood we have entered into this covenant. God's word has not failed. The New Testament writers continually remember the acts of God as well in their writings, which show his love for us. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians, Paul has a prayer of hope for the Ephesians, and he says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Therefore, if we doubt or forget or are unsure of God's love, let us remind ourselves this morning of God's love for us, clearly displayed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Let us be satisfied as we are satisfied with a rich meal, as we seek to study, think, and reflect on Jesus. For as we grow in knowledge and understanding of Jesus, we grasp further his love for us. Finally, we hope in God's love. The last two verses show perhaps how awkward making the Psalms our own can be. We have joined in with the voice of a king about the longing and satisfaction of God's love. Yet here we see David confidently stating the destruction of his enemies who seek to kill him, that they will be taken down by the sword and given over to jackals for food. We have to remember this is a dialogue between King David and God. David is God's anointed king over Jerusalem. In the background of the dialogue are God's promises to David that he will establish his kingdom forever. And David is assured that God will keep to his word and through divine judgment will bring about salvation. Enemies to the promise are dealt with. While awkward, a general theme comes through, that salvation comes through judgment, which results in God in glory to God. And this theme threads throughout the whole of Scripture. For example, it's clearly seen in the plagues and Pharaoh and the Israelites who are delivered from slavery in Egypt. It can also be seen in many of the Psalms. In this Psalm, God will judge his enemies, resulting in salvation. The result in verse 11 is that people will rejoice with the king of God's great deliverance of him from his enemies, and then God is glorified. While language that includes judgment may appear harsh, it takes seriously the reality of evil and its attempt to bring disorder over against God's plan to establish order and bring salvation and restoration. And in order to bring salvation to God's people, justice must be accomplished and evil wickedness dealt with. Since David, who is a messianic king, this points to Christ, who is the messianic king. It is in Christ that we rejoice in the conquering of evil. It is amazing how David's prayer that his enemies will become silent have a prophetic nature to it. What do we read in the New Testament? Since we are in Christ, our accusers have been silenced. In Romans we read, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." And in Colossians we read, "God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross." So our hope is in Christ, who has defeated and silenced his enemies. Accusations against us are defended by Christ. Through the cross, a great salvation has come through judgment. It is him who we now wait on and who we hope in, our King. We rejoice and sing because his enemies have been disarmed, and a great salvation has come to those who put their trust in him. So I want to finish by bringing what we have heard together. There is nothing better than God's love. And if we seek to grow in knowledge of him, we will know it more fully. To take away, I want to encourage you to do three things through reflection by using the past, present, and future tenses. If we struggle to accept God's love, look to the past, as David did. For us, we look to the cross. This is how God's love is displayed for us without a doubt. In the present, hold on to God's love as he will sustain us, for we are in Christ. And in the future, have hope, for God's enemies have been disarmed and silenced. He has brought and is bringing us into a great salvation and experience of his love. Amen. We'll just take a short pause, and then whenever Jean is ready to come up, we'll have our prayers of intercession. So we'll just take a moment before that happens.
Let us just pray together. Dear Lord and Father, we come today thankful for your love, for your patience with us, for your generosity of spirit, for your care and for your faithfulness over our lives. Often we forget you, but you never forget us. Often we don't stay close. We take our eyes off of you and pay attention to trivial or less important things, but you never change. Father, forgive us. Keep us remembering. Keep us content. Keep us thankful. Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today. Father God, we thank you for your word, for those that help us understand it, to want to read it, to live it out. Thank you, Father, for David's message this morning, for his love for you and for your book. And we pray now today for him as he seeks to know the next steps for him in his life. As Ben takes some rest from his work here this week, Thank you for your work in his life and for bringing him and Ruth to us. We ask that you renew and refresh him in himself and in his family life. Thank you for his love of your word and for gifting him, for his capacity to open that word to us simply but profoundly. And we thank you for that word, for your word that is powerful to heal us, to save us, to draw us to you. Help us each to be attentive to your prompting. Lord, we bring our country to you, our divisions, our hurts, our frustrations, our joys. You have placed us here in such a beautiful part of your world, here where we call home. Help us to share this place well, to look after it, to look after our relationships with our neighbours, to reach out a hand of friendship and help, even when it's difficult or outside our comfort zone. In these turbulent times, we continue to uphold those who make decisions, whose public words can heal or divide. We pray as they are enabled that they will be enabled to look for the best in others, to be generous in their attitudes, and to work with integrity for the good of our land and its peoples. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity our two Exodus teams had earlier this month in our city to help share your good news. We pray that those seeds will be watered, will germinate and will bear fruit, will be tended and provided for in the coming months. Other Exodus teams have partnered with local Youth for Christ centres and different organisations over recent weeks, and some are yet still to start. We pray for those partnerships and teams. And as we have prayed for our own teams, we pray for those, for protection, for relationships, and for fruitfulness. As our own CSSM team finish preparations to start next weekend, we ask for your guiding hand to be with all those involved. And we think especially of those serving from our church family here. We pray for wisdom, for strength and protection over them. And we ask especially for Amy, as she co-leads, that in all the necessary administration and planning, that this in no way clouds the vision for the purpose of the work, for love for children and their need for a saviour. And so we pray for the children and young people that come, that they will have fun, that they will learn about you, that they will grow deeper in faith, and some will find the Saviour for themselves. Father, it can be so easy to be inward-looking and immune to the needs of our great big world, and it can be so easy to feel impotent to make any difference, to close in on ourselves and feel overwhelmed by the need. It can be so easy to forget that the greatest need is for you. So as we hear from Japan, from Kenya, from India, we pray your blessing and protection on John and Brita, on Heather, and on Louise and Gerald, for your work in those places, that fruit will grow and your kingdom be extended. In this week when aid cuts were pushed through in Westminster, we do know that the UK has been hit hard by coronavirus. We also know that many poorer countries have been hit so much harder. So now we remember people around the world. May we be generous and compassionate, advocating from hearts of kindness and prepared to sacrifice, and to play our part in shaping attitudes and pushing for change. We know also that in our world many are suffering because of extreme weather events like intense heat in Western Canada and USA and devastating floods in Europe, from COVID waves like in Indonesia, and folks are suffering from political unrest or oppressive regimes and from aggression. Father, today we pause to bring before you parts of the world and people best known to us individually, and lay them before you quietly, asking for your hand upon them and for your presence to be with them. Lord of the world, we pray that Christ may reign. Father, we come recognizing our need for your power in our lives, for your help to live lives pleasing to you that honor you. Father, continue to shape us. We remember those within our fellowship or our own families where illness, where frailty, or loneliness, or decisions that need to be made rob us of our equilibrium, or where broken or fragile relationships or past hurts cause difficulty in life, where life's disappointments run deep. For these we covet your healing, your protection. Help us each to be sensitive, to be willing to play our part or to be the conduit of your love, to pray when you prompt. Jeremiah wrote, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought." In the quietness now, we bring those known to us for whom life is now in one of these tough seasons to you. Thank you, Father, that we can have confidence in your love. Be confident that you listen, confident that the plans that you have for us are for our good. Be pleased to accept our thanks and to answer our prayers according to your perfect will. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Jean. We sing our final hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
in the benediction. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.
Face toward you and